Welcome to the Cross Current Audio Resource Library. We trust that the following teaching will help you and your church keep the cross current in our culture.
Community Bible Church exists to glorify God by living out His mission as a community of believers transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Praise God, I'm in the right place today. That is an awesome mission statement. And because today we're talking about being Christ's witnesses. And as we get started, I invite you to think back, maybe it's way back for some of us, to that miraculous moment when God's grace touched your life and you were confronted for the very first time with the reality and the beauty and the majesty and maybe the simplicity of who Jesus Christ really is. Do you remember that? No, seriously, do you remember that? Do you remember being moved by the passion and compassion that God gave you to tell anybody and anybody, everybody who'd listen about this precious Savior, Jesus Christ? It was that simple, to know God, to make God known. What's the problem here? But if you're anything like me, maybe you also remember your first negative witnessing experience. And depending on how close to home that didn't feel so good. But see, somewhere along the way, that fire, that zeal, that passion, that urgency, that simplicity of going and telling sort of died down into a cool Christian comfort zone. To the place that in a room like this, there aren't more than 2-3 people at most who share their faith on any regular basis at all. We know that to be true. Now, does that make us bad Christians? Praise God that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So I do not believe that a guilt trip will take us anywhere productive. So what if instead of a keep the car running kind of evangelist, you know what I mean by that? These guys that blow in, blow up, and blow out, and they stand up here and they blast you again with what you know you ought to be doing and make you feel real crummy. What if instead of that, that type of evangelist, what if an equipping evangelist actually took the time to partner with your pastors and elders and to equip you by example to go, to tell, to be Christ's witnesses together? I mean, that kind of sounds like biblical disciple-making to me. And that's what someone graciously did for me. I was teaching this, I was preaching this, I wasn't doing this. I needed someone to take me by the hand locally and say, okay, Corey, let's walk together. Let's go together. Let's be Christ's witnesses together. You see, after serving for years as both an evangelism and discipleship pastor to youth and young adults and adults, it still today breaks my heart to hear believers confess time and time again that they feel fearful, and they feel ill-equipped to share their faith and to be Christ's witnesses in their world. Well, that's why today we're going to search the scriptures to find out that God has already given you and given us together everything we need to be found faithful as His witnesses. So let's thank Him again for being here, and then we'll get started. Let's pray. Well, Father God, we are truly thankful that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Yet, we desire to obey You because we love You. I would pray now, God, that You would give me crystal clear and accurate thoughts and words, God, from You, that as I share these words, Lord, that You would hide me in the shadow of Christ's cross right now, that He would be made much of here this morning, and that Your people would be encouraged, Your people would be equipped, Your people would go to declare Your glory among this nation, in this city, in this time, and in this place, God. Fill me with Your Spirit now, Lord. And I would just pray that You would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, that we would be doers of Your word. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, turn in your Bible to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. And here's the context of what we're about to read. Luke's first book, his gospel, gave an account of what Jesus began to do and to teach through his witness to the world. And now Luke's second book, that's the book of Acts, he gives us an account of what Jesus continued to do and to teach through their witness to the world as his disciples. So here in Acts chapter 1, it's now 40 days after Christ's resurrection. The scene is the Mount of Olives, and Jesus is about to commission his followers to be his witnesses. And as we're about to learn, this is where we're headed today. As we're about to learn, his call is just as clear for his disciples here today as it was for his disciples then on that day. So we're going to start reading in verse 6 of Acts chapter 1. This is the word of the Lord. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." That's the word of the Lord. Well, the story starts with the disciples approaching Jesus, as they often did, with a bit of wishful thinking. They asked him in verse 6, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" See, these were devout Jews, and they knew darn well that this Jesus of Nazareth, he had fulfilled all prophecies necessary to qualify as Yeshua HaMashiach, the Jewish Messiah. So, I mean, here they are, they're wondering, "Lord, are you finally going to drive out these oppressive Romans and get us our country back?" And what does Jesus say? "It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has set by his own authority." You know how we might have, you ever wonder how we would have heard that had we been standing there? How we might have heard that sort of today? Might have been sort of like this. Yeah, listen up. The when of my Father's business is really none of yours. Now get to work. Get to work. Because what these fulfilled prophecies really mean for you right now is that we've given you everything you need to be my witnesses now while there is still time. And in our text, we first see that God has given us his power for being Christ's witnesses. If you're tracking with your insert, that's the first space. God has given us his power for being Christ's witnesses. Jesus says at the beginning of verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." The Greek word here for power is dunamis. It means power, strength, ability, authority. It's actually where we get the English words dynamite and dynamo, both references to explosive, sustaining power. And this Holy Spirit power is a vital promise that God gives every believer for a vital purpose. In fact, it's so vital. Look at verse 4. Jesus, he actually ordered his followers to stay in Jerusalem until they received this power. Dunamis power, don't leave home without it. Right? Why? Well, here's why. According to Jesus, look at verse 8. "You will be my witnesses." You will be my witnesses. Now, we know that the Holy Spirit bears witness or glorifies Christ in many ways. In many ways. Through illuminating his word, and we're thankful for that. Through regeneration, we sang about the rebirth this morning. Through sanctification. But here in Acts chapter 1, this dunamis power of the Holy Spirit is very clearly given to all believers specifically for the purpose of preaching the gospel, because it's through this power, his power, that the Holy Spirit enables Christ's followers to fulfill their commission as his witnesses. And I mean, think of it this way. I was studying this a little bit more, and think of it this way. If Jesus received this Holy Spirit empowerment before starting his public preaching ministry, how much more does Corey McKenna need this Holy Spirit empowerment before starting mine? Pretty simple logic, but I think it holds true scripturally. Now, I can sure testify to that, what I just said, like every week. And I want to share a story to try to connect in your thinking. How does this dunamis power practically play out in the life and witness of a believer? Me. I'm going to testify personally here. I mean, not long ago, I had one of those freaky Friday nights. Have them a lot. I wanted to go out and preach the gospel on the streets of London about as much as I wanted to, jump out of a airplane without a parachute. That's not really cool. And I was just wrecked up. I mean, I wish I could tell you folks that frequency of preaching the gospel decreases fear associated with preaching the gospel, but that's just not my story. I'm scared every week. I was scared Friday night. Talked to a couple Muslim people this past Friday. I was scared. But every single time, it's got to be him. So here I am. Picture this. Here I am. It's Friday night. I'm the leader. Leader's scared. And I'm leading the team. So I want to ask you this. Disciple makers, disciple me through this. If fear hinders me from doing what God has clearly commanded me to do, what are a few biblical solutions that I can apply to my life in that time and in that place to be obedient to what God's called me to do? What are some things I can do? This is the scene where you guys actually interact with the preacher. What can I do? What can I do? What should I do? Here I am. Thank you. Pray. Pray. Absolutely. Pray. Thank you. What else? Encourage yourself in the Word. Open the Word. Right? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing through the Word of God, of Christ. Open the Word. Surrender to the authority and the Lordship of Jesus Christ through reading His Word. Not my will, but thy will. What else? Yeah. You know, it's interesting that it says in Scripture that before they went out, they sang a hymn. Now, what could we do? We just did it. We can worship, can't we? We can worship. Who knew those things? Who's not, like, surprised by any of those answers? Most of you are surprised. This is not, okay, come on, slip up your hands, church. Who's not going to slip up their hand no matter what I say? Okay. Why did you know that? Why are you like, yeah, pray, yeah, read the Bible? I'll tell you why. Because you have the same dunamis power that I have. That's why. And practically, I want to try to show you how this looks in Scripture. I hesitate to quantify. I don't want to quantify the Spirit of God. I think that's really bad news. But I do want to try to explain to you how this looks in Scripture practically. Here we have two believers. Now, many would say this is a holy drink unto itself. I don't know, but I'm a big fan, but here we have two believers. And I want you to understand this. Here are two believers, two followers of Christ, and inside this container is the Spirit of God. Notice it's the same amount. We're going to look at case study one, case study two, two different Christians. So this is the average Christian right here. Goes to church faithfully, reads Scripture, maybe buys the odd worship CD. They're faithfully doing their thing. Submitted to God, mostly, you know, they're being sanctified, they're really a Christian. And I want to try to understand, how does the Holy Spirit of God flow through the average Christian? Sort of like this. Everyone see that? Right? I mean, visible, yep. There's evidence of God's redeeming work in that person's life, and we can see that. But I just want you to notice, it's posing no real significant threat to the enemy. Is everyone okay with that? I mean, there it is, and that Christian is being a good Christian. And now I want to look at Christian too. Anyone remember the first martyr in Scripture? Stephen, right? It was said of Stephen that Stephen would be full of the Spirit, and then he would sort of act prophetically. Stephen was like, I mean, he was a very, very bold man. Why? Because Stephen learned how to empty himself of himself and be filled with the Spirit of God, the dunamis power. Everyone remember that? The dunamis power. So what I want to ask you is, what does that look like? What does it look like when someone empties themselves of themselves and they pray, Lord, fill me with your power? Well, what happens is the elements inside, the same Spirit, same amount, but there's something different going on in that one, right? And you're sort of thinking about this, and you walk up to someone to share Jesus with them, and you say, hey, do you want to open that up? I shouldn't have handed it to a youth, because they usually say, absolutely, right? Can I let you know? Can I tell you something? That's exactly how darkness feels when you pass that Christian to darkness. That's exactly how darkness feels when they're confronted with that Christian. I ain't touching that. The Bible says darkness trembles. What's different? What's different is quite simply who is yielding to the power of the Spirit. Christian, you want to grow quickly? What makes the difference between a Christian who's like been walking with Christ for like 20 years and one who's been walking with Christ for like 3 years, and this one seems so mature, this three-year-old, this one's just sort of fumbling along. It's yieldedness. Who is surrendering to the power of the Spirit? Who is allowing God to work through them in a way that's more intentional? That's it. So that's what I prayed for on that night. True to Scripture. I opened my Bible and I cried out, Lord, not my will be done, but your will be done. God, you have not given me a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. The righteous are as bold as a lion, your word says. The qualities are in the seed, not the sower. God, I pray that as I sow that seed, that you, Lord, will bring the increase. We sang a song. We did. And here we are. I can do, Lord, fill me with your dunamis power so I can do what you have called and commanded me to do. Now, it was very interesting that as soon as I did that, like almost like instantly, it's interesting that right away as I was reading God's word with our team, I got this strong sort of sense of a kind of a word of knowledge about somebody that night. Now look, I thought that was really weird and flaky, to be truthful, at one point in my life. But maybe you've heard of Charles Spurgeon. Or Spurgeon, probably. Solid preacher. They call him the Prince of Preachers. I just want to just insert this in here. Spurgeon testifies that these words of knowledge were quite common for him. Here's what he says in his own autobiography. He says, I could tell as many as a dozen similar cases in which I pointed at somebody in the hall without having the slightest knowledge of that person or any idea that what I said was right, except that I believed I was moved by the Spirit to say it. And so striking has been my description that the persons have gone away and said to their friends, come, see a man that told me all things that I ever did. Beyond a doubt, he must have been sent of God to my soul, or else he could not have described me so exactly. Now, I don't say for a second that experience dictates truth, but it can confirm truth. And on this particular night, while reading Scripture, I had this crazy sense that I was going to meet someone who professed to be a follower of Christ, but who was not walking with Christ and was walking in a very dangerous place. And that night, same night, we're downtown and we're at one of these sort of huge park events in the downtown core. And it was then, first person I talked to, I encountered Jill. And this is a little tract that we give out downtown, a little million-dollar tract, and they're fun to talk about. And I just walked up to Jill and I said, hey, Jill, did you get one of these? I didn't know her at that point, but did you get one of these? And she says, no, what's this? And with that, we began. Wow, it has a million-dollar question. Most important question you'll ever hear. What's that? Well, do you think you're good enough to be with God in heaven? She's like, what did you say? I said, do you think you're good enough to be with God in heaven? She says, I can't even believe you asked me that. Where are you from? I said to her, well, why? What's the problem? She went on to tell me this long story. How she was in a church in London and she was there for about a year and she'd wandered from the Lord and she was running away and life wasn't going so well. So I opened Scripture and shared her the story of the prodigal son and the hope we have in Christ, that God is relentless in chastening those he loves. Your life's not going great for a reason, right? And we opened Scripture and we talked and I shared the gospel. And finally, I said, I'm just curious, because she wanted to come to church on Sunday and I'm like, great. What church was that that you... She said, oh, Harvest Bible Chapel. I was like, what? I'm a pastor there. I think she thought I was a compulsive liar at that point, but she's like, what? You're a pastor there. So, hey, great, you can come to church on Sunday. And I was so excited. I mean, Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. Now, I was excited until I got home. Here's what happened. Think of this. So here's the dunamis power at work, right? And me overcoming her and her. But I get home and I open my calendar and I go, oh my goodness, I'm not at church tomorrow, on Sunday. I'm preaching somewhere else. And I start to melt down. What is Jill going to do when I'm not there? Yeah, you think it's funny. I was stressed. And I'm thinking to myself, this is bad. Lord, what do I do? And the Spirit of God said, read the story of Philip. So I read the story of Philip. The Bible says Philip was brought to this place. He opens Isaiah. He shares the gospel. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch? He's baptized. And then the Bible says the Spirit of God took Philip away, but the Ethiopian went on his way rejoicing. Why? Because it wasn't Philip. And I went, wow, Lord, forgive me for that pride and high thinking of myself. But that was the power of the Spirit. So first, God thankfully gives us his dunamis power to be Christ's witnesses. His dunamis power. Second, God has also given us his plan. His plan for being Christ's witnesses. And his plan is wrapped up in this phrase, you will be my witnesses. I mean, the first point we need to catch here is Jesus didn't pose a question. He didn't say, hey, will you be my witnesses? Right? It wasn't like that. He said, you will be my witnesses. It was a command. It was an imperative. But witnesses of what? Like, I mean, what is his plan for being his witnesses? Well, let's take a closer look at this word witness. The Greek word for witness here in Acts 1:8 is martus. It simply means one who gives testimony, but it goes much deeper because martus is actually where we get the English word martyr. Check this out. I mean, a Christian witness came to be known as one who gave their life and even gave up their life for this testimony that they were telling. So what is this testimony that we should be willing to die telling? Now, many Christians, I have a book by a modern evangelist that first chapter, tell them your story. Many Christians seem to think that this testimony that we're to die telling is our own personal story about how God has delivered us from, you fill in the blank, addictions and you know, a broken marriage and all these things. And hey, give God glory for the things that he has delivered you from. Give him praise for that. But is that the testimony that a martyr dies telling? How he fixed my life? Is that the biblical testimony of a true Christian witness? Well, Luke talks about the testimony of a witness in Acts chapter 4. If you want to keep your finger in 1 and flip to 4 real quick. Acts chapter 4 verses 32 to 33. The testimony of a witness. It says this. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to what? To the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Their testimony, Scripture says, was to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And what is Luke talking about there? Well, Paul picks up on that theme in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And the title in my little sort of ESV subsection here is The Resurrection of Christ. And about that, Paul writes this. He says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you. The gospel. See, Paul and Luke are talking about the gospel because the gospel is God's plan and our testimony. That's the gospel. So, I mean, please hear this. It is a good thing. It is a great thing to testify to how God has transformed your life, how he has changed you, how he is changing you. But in all due respect, Jesus did not say, go into all the world, Corey, and preach your personal story. He said to preach the gospel. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. The word of their testimony is his word. It's his gospel. So, what is the gospel? You see it up on the wall? This guy's talking crazy. I mean, we came to church for this, really? We've been sitting in church for 20 years, yeah? The problem is the gospel is under vicious attack, and it's been a very subversive attack in the culture today. Why do we think we see all these conferences popping up everywhere, Together for the Gospel, and Gospel Coalition, and all these, why is that? G3 is the latest one. Why is that? Well, because the gospel is under vicious attack. So what I want to do, just for a minute, this is sort of a little sidebar, I want to look biblically at how God defines his gospel. This is so important in the context of missions. So how does God define his gospel? Well, turn to 1 Corinthians 15, and I want to show you the essence of the biblical gospel. Look at verses 3 and 4. He says this, Paul writes, for I delivered to you as of first importance, that's protos, that means the the foundation upon which everything else is built, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised to new life in accordance with the Scriptures. That's the gospel. That's the essence of the biblical gospel. Please note that the gospel is not that Jesus came to make the world more moral and just. That's a gospel, but it is not the biblical gospel. The gospel's not that God provides health and wealth to all those whom he favors. Now, I know that you're not being taught that here, but some are. That may be a prosperity gospel. First one might be a social gospel. This might be a prosperity gospel, but it's not the biblical gospel. The biblical gospel is right here. It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's just perfect the way it is, isn't it? We don't need to add to it or take away from it. And the Bible says, if anyone is preaching to you any other gospel, let him be accursed, Galatians 1 says. That means condemned and cut off by Christ. What a terrible concept. It's exactly what that means. Because the true gospel is the good news. The good news that at the cross, God satisfied his justice and he demonstrated his love for sinners. That's the good news. Jesus Christ died for sinners and was raised for their justification, so that eternal life is now possible only through him and in him and with him. That is the biblical gospel. That's God's plan of salvation. And that's the testimony he's called us to share as Christ's witnesses. Now, at our church, we do our best to equip Christ's witnesses. We do our best to be ready, willing, and able to share that message in about a minute. In about a minute. Because oftentimes we only have a minute. Whoa, don't start that yet. Can you go back one? Wow, that is quick. Can you go back? There we go. This is not to impress you. This is to show you how a guy that used to sing in a hard rock band for a living, a poor living at that point, but can actually be redeemed by God, have my thinking redeemed, and actually remember sort of how this goes. And the question is, now we'll click it. The question is, will you be with God in heaven? The Bible says that the price of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So how many times have you sinned? How many times have you lied, lusted, stolen, hated, used God's name in vain? Because every time you have, you've sinned against holy God, alienating yourself from him. Even your thinking is against him. And you will face a second death, which is eternity in a lake of fire. But Jesus Christ paid for sins, taking them and God's wrath against sinners upon himself. He shed his blood, and he died on the cross in place of sinners, and then he rose from the grave, defeating sin, defeating death, just as the Scriptures foretold that he would. To be reconciled to God, you must repent, turn, and in faith put your trust in Christ alone to save you. You will be born again of his Spirit, and God will grant you the gift of eternal life, which is knowing him and knowing his Father. And that's it. Now it's going to beep if it's on. There we go. Okay, sorry about that. That's like the gong show, I guess, if I miss out, for those of you who can remember the gong show. So see, God has given us his power for being Christ's witnesses. And God has given us his plan for being Christ's witnesses. And third, God has given us his promise for being Christ's witnesses. In fact, God has given us many promises, but let me share two very encouraging big picture promises that are clear in this passage. First, God gives us the awesome promise of his glory, of his glory. Look again at verse 8b. Let me turn there real quick again. Verse 8b. He says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Here God is giving us his promise that his glory will be declared in all the world. I mean, at the end of the Old Testament, God says, Malachi 1:11, from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. My name will be great among the nations. That's the promise that Jesus is reiterating here in Acts chapter 1 in the context of being his witnesses. He will work in us. He will work through us to make his name great among the nations. And regardless of what you do with the text, it starts where you're standing. Can we relax with that? It starts where you're standing. I mean, this is a call to missions, and it's a call for us all. Psalm 96, Pastor Gary alluded to it earlier. A mission psalm says this: "Sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation from day to day, declare his glory among the nations." And how? How do we tell of his salvation? How do we declare his glory among the nations? Well, in Isaiah 55, it talks about the word of the Lord never returns void, never returns empty. It always accomplishes that which he purposes it to accomplish, which is what? Which is worship and salvation to the glory and praise of God. Church, do you know God's glory is the main mission of missions? If you live your life to the glory of God, you will never, ever be disappointed in your Christian walk, because that is what we're created for. Now, in the book of Acts, Luke provides sort of a basic outline of how missions unfolded in the early church. It's pretty neat. It's just as Jesus commanded. It began in Jerusalem in Acts chapters 1 through 7. It spread to Judea and Samaria in Acts chapters 8 through 12. And then it spilled to the ends of the earth in chapters 13 to 28. Because when the word of God is faithfully preached by the people of God in the power of the Spirit of God, God promises, he promises that his glory will fall. Now that's one promise in this passage for being Christ's witnesses. Second, God gives us the promise of his return. His return. Immediately, everyone say immediately, just want to make sure you're still with me. That Tim Hortons is wearing off, isn't it? Immediately after Jesus gave his command to be his witnesses in all the world, the two angels said to his disciples, look at this, "Why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Scripture says Jesus will return in the same way that he went. Now, while it's mind-blowing to think that the eternal Son of God took on human flesh and will remain both fully God and fully man forever, that's wonderful, I don't think that's the only point of the text. There's certainly a broader witnessing application for both Christians and non-Christians that we can't miss here. As one preacher said about the return of Christ, the good news is God is here. The bad news is God is here. It really depends upon which side of the line you're standing in relation to God, doesn't it? I mean, the return of Christ will be both the most awesome experience for some, hopefully everyone in this room, but yet the most terrifying experience for others. Because he's not coming back as a babe in a barn next time, is he? No, he's not. But because the angels were speaking specifically to believers in this passage, here's what I believe the Spirit of God is saying to us. Christian, have hope. Take courage. Because one day, soon, you will see Jesus Christ. You will see Jesus Christ. Now, I don't think you're all getting this point here. I'm getting sort of southern, you know, the southern preachers. I don't think you're all going to get. Because listen, if you were getting this point, your heart would notify your face a little bit. What I just said is you will see Jesus Christ. You will see him. I mean, who here has ever seen Jesus with your own eyes? Didn't think so. But wait a sec. Then why in the world do you love him if you've never seen him? I mean, that is a question that the unbelieving world's asking, Pastor Gary. I get it asked all the time by Western students. Wait a sec. If I can't see it, touch it, smell it, taste it, they're empiricists. Why in the world do you love him if you've never seen him? I mean, hey, Christian witnesses, if you're looking for some preaching notes, some witnessing notes, here's an angle to try next time the Lord opens a door to share Christ. Hey, Bob, do you know, this isn't me talking to a non-Christian. Hey, Bob, do you know that I'm married to the most awesome, beautiful, and glorious person in the history of the world? Yep. My love for this person is so over the top that it makes my love for everyone else actually look like hate. In fact, I'm so dangerously in love with this person that I've decided to give up my life for them, even to the point of death. This person is that breathtakingly beautiful. You have to see who this person is. Bob, wow, that's great. Corey, got a picture? No, because I've never actually seen the person. Maniac aisle five. I mean, what? No wonder the world thinks we've lost our marbles. Really? Well, Christian, if you've never seen him, then why do you love him? I'll tell you why. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Though you have not seen him speaking of Jesus, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy, hopefully, that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Christians, you believe in Jesus, you love Jesus, you rejoice in Jesus, though you've never seen Jesus, only because God has given you the faith to actually do so. But just imagine what it will be like when your faith becomes sight and you're seeing your Savior face to face. What will that look like for you? Now, I know many Christians I speak with, they long for the day when Jesus will deal once and for all with sin and suffering. And I get that. I mean, every week we see this, don't we, in our culture? I desperately want this broken world to be made whole to the glory of God, and I hope you do too. But is that the main reason? Is that the main reason that I await his return? Really? Let me borrow an insight from John Piper. Maybe you've heard of him. In the context of Christ's return, let me ask you this. If you could enjoy a new earth with all your family and friends and all the fellowship you ever wanted, all the natural beauties you ever saw, and all the choice food you ever tasted, if you could enjoy a new earth with no sin, picture this, no sickness, no disease, no death, an eternal life of blessing beyond your wildest dreams, could you ever be satisfied with that redeemed world without the return of the Redeemer? Church, hear this. See, when Christ returns, you don't just get saved. Though that's awesome. You get the Savior. See, when Christ returns, you just don't get healed. Though that's awesome. Because my joints are running down here. My psoriasis stinks. But you get the healer. See, when Christ returns, you just don't get delivered, though that's awesome. You get the deliverer. You don't just get redeemed, you get the Redeemer. See, the ultimate outcome of all of it, is eternal life with Christ himself. This isn't in my notes. Our family mission statement: to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love others as he loves us, and to thankfully and passionately glorify him in every thought, affection, word, and action, while always enjoying Jesus as our greatest pleasure and most precious treasure. Lord, help us if that's not true. He is our greatest treasure. So don't just stand there looking into heaven, they say. Set your sights on the Savior of heaven, Christ the Lord, who God promises will soon return in the same way he went. Now, as we head for the home stretch, I want to encourage us all with one more aspect of our text. Let's look again closely at what Jesus said one more time. You will be my witness. No, he says, you will be my witnesses. See, so far, the focus this morning has really been on being a faithful individual witness for Christ. But I love this. Christ's command here is plural. It's together, witnesses. And see, we see the power of that in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. Make a note to read it later. Here we have a whole community of Christ followers. They're learning truth together. Community. They're on mission together. They're living truth together. They're loving truth together. They're on mission together. This is a whole community transformed by the dunamis power of the Holy Spirit, with God's plan in hand, going for the glory of God. See, church, God has given us each individually his power to be Christ's witnesses, his Spirit. Thank God for that. He's given us each his plan to be Christ's witnesses, his gospel. And God has given us each his promise to be Christ's witnesses, his glory and his return. But just picture, if we all got on our jackets. This is happening, actually. This Friday night, we're doing this little caroling thing at Victoria Park. We're going to sing carols. We're going to pass out Christmas stuff and hot chocolate. We're going to share the gospel with folks. But just picture what this would look like right now. We all put our jackets on, and we make a beeline to somewhere where there's people. And I know right around this area. Don't have to go to London for that. Right here in Ilderton. We go out. together, unified as a community of Christ, reflecting his glory. And just picture with the prayers praying, those burdened to pray, they're praying and the gospel's being shared. Wow. The counselors counseling as they've been gifted by God and the gospel's being shared. The preachers preaching as they've been gifted by God and the gospel's being shared. What kind of impact would that testimony of Jesus Christ have on this community? You know, we're more like Jesus since all you folks arrived than when me and Gary were just here. Because it's us that's the body of Christ. One body, many members. Now, what kind of impact would that have? Well, I can tell you in closing here what kind of impact that had in our church on a man named Tim. Tim, we have a local missions team at Harvest London called the Go Team, a gospel outreach team. I think it's the next slide there if you want to advance that. Oh, we missed that one. That's returned. Next one. One more. There we go. Excellent. This is really a group commissioned by our church to preach the gospel while we work together to serve the needs of those in our community. And we do this with various gifts. Not everyone's a street preacher, but some people can extend a cup of cold water and pray for somebody, and some people are burdened just to listen, etc., etc. Well, it was a coat drive on a dead cold Valentine's Day that our Go Team was driven to share the love of Christ with our community, and that's when we encountered Tim. Here's Tim right here. Tim allowed me to interview him for an internet radio show that we do. And Tim, just get this, Tim experienced the love of Christ from me through me sharing the gospel. But Tim also went over and got a hot chocolate, and he heard the gospel again. We love you because Christ first loved us. I mean, here we are. And he's like, oh, okay. And he received the hot chocolate. And someone prayed for Tim. So he gets prayed for. We love you, man. We're here. Seriously, we're here because he first loved us. And he was prayed for, and he heard the gospel again. We're watering that seed. Well, if you can believe it, there was one of our Go Team members that was so moved by the Spirit of God that he felt, I've got to give Tim my jacket, the coat off my back. He literally took it off his back, put it on this man, and he said, Tim, I want you to come to church with us. And the next scene here is him at church. How happy was this guy? He cleaned up a little bit, and you know what? Can I be honest? Tim doesn't really smell the way we do. It's complicated. But he's made in God's image. He's precious, isn't he? So here's the evangelist on the right, Tim on the left, and give him a Bible. He comes in. He is absolutely blitzed by that reflection of Christ's glory. You can imagine that reflection of grace and truth. He encounters the greeters who share the love of Christ and reinforce just, you know, a little bit of gospel here. He encounters the people at the coffee area. He encounters all of you, the people passing out the bulletins, the people seating people, people with children, people everywhere. And it literally brought the man, he heard the preaching. I mean, you understand, you got to get through you folks to get to me. Really? He encounters the preacher, and it brings Tim to his knees in repentance. Read in the church. Now, we hadn't seen Tim in a little bit. Again, it's very complicated. Until Harvest London's first Church in the Park gospel outreach, that's the next slide. You know, this is something we do a few times a year, and basically we just want to just sort of put a flag in the ground in downtown London and claim that for Christ. I mean, we can still do that right now, and what do? We have an outdoor service where there's worship, there's bold preaching, we invite those in the highways and byways to come to hear, right? But if you can imagine, look who we found at that, next slide. Look who God brought back, just coincidentally, right? Now, not only is that a glorious testimony of God's great grace upon a church, and that's really all that it is, but imagine how humbled we were when God brought the sinner home. Now, thankfully, Tim attends our church this very day. He's engaged, it's still complicated, but here's my point. Tim, like everyone else that we share the gospel with, he can choose to receive or reject Christ, but he cannot say that he didn't encounter the risen Christ at Harvest Bible Chapel, because he did, and it wasn't just me. You know what, we had one guy who ended up at our church say to us, we did a little story on the platform, and he was someone who was deathly ill with a disease, and we found him on the street. We prayed for him, and he came to church, and this is what he said. You know what? I didn't find this church. This church found me. Is that not the gospel? So folks, it's my prayer. It's my prayer that you will lift your eyes to the hills. Where does your help come from? Your help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth, and you would realize that we serve a great and awesome and mighty God, and that's the eternal impact of being Christ's witnesses, you and us together. Let's pray. Lord, you've called us. God, all of those who are saved in this room, Lord, not to merely act dutifully like Christians, but to be Christ's witnesses, God, to this world. God, you have given us your power to be your witnesses, the power of your Spirit. God, you have given us your plan to be your witnesses. The plan is your gospel. God, you've given us your promise to be your witnesses, the promise of your glory and your return. Lord, it's truly all about you. So, Lord, we repent of thinking of ourselves too highly, God. Your word says that we're nothing, that it's you and only you who brings the increase, who brings life to the dead hearts, God, of those, your word says, who hate you. So, Lord, we humbly ask, do that through us today. Reignite that fire, that passion, that zeal, that urgency to know you and make you known to all the lost around us. And, Lord, help all those here at CBC to be your witnesses by bringing you praise and glory and honor in all, God, that they think, say, and do for you together as your church here in Elderton. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.